Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. If you don't have your own Bible, there should be a red one in the pew in front of you. Does anybody know what season of the church we just entered into? Lent, right? So Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, which means this is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. These are the 40 days. And ironically, Sundays aren't actually included in the 40 days because it's a time of fasting and of self-denial, and Sundays are considered sort of a reprieve from that. It's like a resurrection day in the middle of Lent. But it's preparing us for Good Friday, for the crucifixion of Jesus, and ultimately for his resurrection. So if you want to spend some time fasting this season, you want to spend some time praying for your own spiritual growth and especially for the salvation of the lost, this is a good season for it. So chapter 14 starts into the arrest and trial and ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus. And then 16, we finally get to his resurrection. So timing worked out pretty well. We're in Mark chapter 14. We're just going to read the first 11 verses today. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word? Open our hearts to receive what your Spirit wants to do in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody remember the first expensive thing that you bought with your own money? You remember that? This is mine right here. Right here behind you. I bought that drum kit when I was 16, and it cost me $500. That was about all the money that I had saved up to that point in my life. And I was 16. What would I rather have than a drum kit? I mean, the money's not a whole lot of fun just sitting in a bank account someplace. Jesus tells a story about a man who discovered a treasure buried in a field. And the man was so excited, he joyfully went and sold everything that he had so he could buy that field. And the key word in that parable is joyfully. Was he worried about losing all that stuff he was selling? No. He knew that the treasure he had found was worth so much more than that. No matter what he lost, he would be repaid hundreds of times over. So when the woman in this story takes this expensive perfume and pours it over Jesus, and people are shocked by the cost, do you think she was feeling a little bit of heartbreak over that perfume that she was pouring out? I kind of doubt it. Because she had finally found something worth trading the most precious possession she had for. There are two main people in this story interacting with Jesus, Mary and Judas. And we're going to see if we can understand how each one ticks. But the invitation of this account is clear. Whether in a moment or over your whole life, give everything you have to the only one who's worth it. Give everything that you have to the only one who's worth it. Everybody is working on becoming either Mary or Judas. You're working on becoming Mary or Judas. All four Gospels have a story about a woman pouring perfume on Jesus. Now, Luke's story is about a sinful woman kissing Jesus' feet, and this Pharisee complains that she's a sinful woman, and Jesus tells this parable about two debtors, and the situation and the conversation is so radically different, it's probably a completely different event from what we're reading about here. By comparison, Matthew's account is almost exactly the same as what Mark tells. And John's account is the same in all the essentials, and he even adds some details, like you'd expect from somebody who's actually there. So whereas Mark says a woman came in with this alabaster jar, John actually says, actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, came in with this perfume. Whereas Mark says, some who were standing there got indignant about this. John specifically says, Judas Iscariot was the one complaining about this. He's like, yeah, I know you've heard this story. Let me tell you some of the details. And so even though Mark doesn't mention the names Mary and Judas with those two behaviors, we're going to go ahead and let those stick. This whole thing starts when Mary walks in with his jar of perfume worth 300 denarii. And if you paid a day worker a denarius every day for a year, except for Sabbath days when nobody is working, it would come out to right about 300 denarii. What do you own that would cost every dollar you made for an entire year? Imagine bringing that to Jesus. This is probably the most valuable thing Mary owns. And she doesn't just, okay, just a little bit, just drip a little bit of ointment out and then put the stopper back in real quick so that she doesn't waste any. She smashes this jar. She breaks this thing to pieces. There's no going back for her. She takes the most precious thing that she has, and in a moment, just this extravagant expression of love, she pours it all out irrevocably on Jesus. And you wonder if there's this shocked moment of silence, kind of like, what a waste. Can you believe that? What a waste. Judas has been following Jesus for maybe 3 years. But instead of delighting in this act of worship to the one that he calls his Lord, he gets angry. And you can see this anger kind of building. It starts with just kind of like muttering. It's like, wow, why would she do that? Like, this could have been sold for a whole year's worth of wages. And then he actually comes out and rebukes her. But what really seems to push him over the edge is that Jesus comes to her defense. Jesus is on her side. He actually thinks spending a whole year's worth of wages by pouring it on his head is a good use of money. And that just drives Judas right over the edge. He leaves the house to find those who want to kill Jesus, and he says, I'm in. That's kind of a drastic step, don't you think? What would push him to that extreme? Well, we can only speculate, really, but here's what we do know. John's gospel says that Judas was a thief. He used to help himself to the money bag that Jesus shared with his disciples. And maybe Judas started out following Jesus, really believing that here's the Christ. This guy is going to be the king. He's going to rule over God's kingdom, and I'm going to be in close with him. And to a guy that is as greedy as John makes him sound, being in close with the king of an upcoming kingdom sounds like a pretty good deal. I mean, think of the worldly advantages of being best friends with the king. But as Judas came to realize that Jesus was not the kind of king that he was hoping for, maybe he saw his hope of worldly gain just kind of slipping away. And finally, you've got this extravagant expression of worship where a whole year's worth of wages is poured out just to show love for Jesus. And Jesus defends it. And it's just too much for Judas. See, what Judas really wanted was not Jesus himself. He wanted what Jesus could do for him. He wanted Jesus to provide him worldly advantages. And it didn't work out the way he wanted, so he threw Jesus over so he could finally make some profit off of him. Both Mary and Judas made an exchange in this story. Both made a decision to trade what they loved less for what they really loved most. One gave up worldly things out of love for Jesus. The other gave up Jesus out of love for worldly things. And we're all somewhere on this line between Mary and Judas. We're all moving one of these two directions. We constantly make choices to trade worldly things for Jesus or to trade Jesus for worldly things. We either delight to worship him above all, or we delight in something other than Jesus, and we're concerned this whole Jesus gig is going to cost us more than we're really ready to give. So let's see how these two options work out practically today. People like Judas resent unfettered worship of Jesus. They resent unfettered worship. According to most of humanity, the greatest thing humanity can serve is humanity. They say in verse 5, this money could have been given to the poor. Don't blow it all on Jesus. You know, people today might be interested in religion as long as it serves their purposes. And helping the poor is perhaps the most noble purpose that a worldly person can imagine. They might say serving Jesus is good as long as it benefits humanity in some way. And that might be something admirable like helping the poor, or it might be something a little more bluntly selfish, like the TV preachers that talk about making your business succeed and helping people realize their dreams. Like, we'll serve Jesus as long as it leads to me getting what I really want. But stop to notice, Jesus teaches his disciples to serve the poor on a regular basis. I mean, this is not foreign to his teaching. In chapter 10 of Mark, he told that rich man to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor. Matthew 25, he says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. So don't give up serving the poor. You know, some people can only see opposite extremes. They'll see the like the social gospel. You know, they'll see the liberal left side saying, well, you know, religion is really all about serving the poor. And then they'll say, no, that's not what Christians should be focused on. And so then they'll kind of veer away from serving the poor. Big mistake. If you love Jesus, you will love the poor because Jesus loves the poor. If you follow him, he will lead you into serving the poor. But what Jesus says in verse 7 is the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. He says, yes, serve the poor, but when it's just for Jesus himself, is it still worth it? And when it's not Jesus saying, go serve those people, but Jesus saying, serve me, are you still on board? Is he still worth everything we can give? This is what some people cannot accept. Judas complains that giving that money to the poor would have been legitimate, but giving it to Jesus is a waste. Giving that money to Jesus, that is a waste of money. And there are plenty of people today who will call foul the moment we exalt Jesus over humanity. If Jesus is just here to serve us, good for Jesus. But if we're here to serve him, well, that's oppressive. Jesus is servant, we like. Jesus is king, that feels uncomfortable. And the media will quietly applaud a Christian organization that helps the poor as long as there's no preaching involved. But the missionary who gets himself killed calling a native tribe to put their faith in Jesus is blasted for colonialism. Is Jesus just your motivational speaker to be a nice person and to get along with other people, or do you believe Jesus himself is worthy of your life? People like Judas get a bad vibe from people like Mary that are wholly devoted to Jesus. And don't get me wrong, Christians can be kind of holier than thou at times. Sometimes we forget that we're sinners saved by grace. We think that people with addictions or with kids from multiple different partners are somehow like an inferior species. And when that happens, we deserve to be called out. We're all sinners saved by grace. Let's call each other out on that before anybody else has to. But there are also some people that are offended just because people go to church. Like, those church people must think they're better than the rest of us because they actually set aside time to worship Jesus for himself. Man, how arrogant can you get? And this is where it becomes a downward spiral. They're uncomfortable with the Jesus people, so like Judas, they go and they find people that already don't like Jesus, and they just kind of reinforce each other, kind of push each other further from Jesus. They surround themselves with people who tell them, that's right, sincere devotion to Jesus is a bad thing. You don't have to be holier than thou to rankle some people. You just have to be holy. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you've ever said, well, I'm not holy, or I'm no saint, that's probably a sign that they've gotten to you. You think being holy is a bad thing, like it inherently means that you're arrogant. Guys, the Bible says, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are holy. You are a saint, which literally means a person who's holy. Jesus Christ has taken away your guilt by his death on the cross, and he has made you God's treasured possession. Don't let the world shame you out of owning that identity. People who like Jesus only if he serves their purposes don't like being told that he is worthy of their obedience. They don't really like Jesus. They like what he can do for them. And when they see people who genuinely love Jesus living in devotion to him the way that Mary did, they get mad the way that Judas did. And if we're honest, even Christians can feel this way. Sometimes it just drives us crazy to compare ourselves with other people. You know, like we'll hear this story about an incredible example of faith, like William Carey in the 1700s, packing all of his possessions in his coffin and taking it with him to Burma so that he can be a missionary there and give his life for Jesus. And instead of delighting in his love for Jesus, we think, well, jerk, why'd you have to set the bar so high? What are you thinking making it, the rest of us look bad? It's like a test that gets graded on a curve where everybody starts throwing stuff at the kid that got an A. Blew the curve for those of us that didn't do it that well. Guys, if this is our reaction when we hear about people serving Jesus, not delight that Jesus is being glorified, but envy and resentment, we've got a heart sickness. It doesn't even have to be a famous missionary, just a local person who's serving Jesus faithfully. I feel this way around some pastors. Not all the time, but when I'm not in the best frame of mind. And guys, it's a heart sickness. Instead of loving Jesus and his glory, we love our own pride. Sometimes other people's worship makes us uncomfortable, either because it's too energetic or too emotional, like, you know, mature Christians worship with their arms pinned to their sides with no expression on their face. That's how mature Christians worship. Or maybe it's just not our style of music, and instead of delight that Jesus is being glorified, we feel resentment. Jesus says to those who are muttering, he says to them, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. Beware of that feeling in your heart that resents other people's sincere worship, that feels jealousy or a sense of comparison when you see somebody else pouring out their life in devotion to Jesus. They've done a beautiful thing for him, and it's not about you. It's about them and him. And when we love Jesus, we are delighted to see other people glorify Jesus. And just maybe it makes our love for Jesus overflow into worship too. People like Mary look for opportunities to love Jesus. People like Mary look for opportunities to love Jesus. So Jesus says in verse 8, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now let's be honest, that's kind of a weird way to show somebody love. Like, dude, I love you so much, I'm going to prepare you for your burial while you're still alive. And if you've got a friend like that, you keep an eye on that person. But I'm not sure Mary actually knew that's why she was doing it. Jesus said she did what she could. Or a little more literally, what she had, she did. She might not have been rich, but what she had was a jar of perfume. And she gave it. Our kids are all playing brass instruments these days. So this year for Alyssa's birthday, Eva said, wouldn't it be cool if we all just played her happy birthday on our brass instruments? That was a really cool idea. She doesn't have a ton of money to buy some expensive present, but what she had, she did. To Mary, that jar of perfume was not a rival to her love for Jesus. It was an opportunity to show her love for Jesus. Like, thank God I have this thing so that I can honor Jesus with it. And when we see other people pouring their worship and their lives out to Jesus, we don't want to say, hang on, grab my calculator. Is that person doing more than I am? Oh, no. What we want to say is, wow, that was beautiful. That is a beautiful thing to do for my Lord. What do I have that I can give? I love it when we have VBS and we tell the kids, hey, we're collecting money to buy mosquito nets for kids in South America so they don't get malaria. And they come in, they're so excited to bring every coin they've got. They just pour it all out. They're just thankful they've got the coins so that they can give it. So what do you have? Maybe you do have a few thousand dollars kicking around that could save a couple hundred lives. Or that could send the word of God to people in their own language. Maybe you've got a big house and you can invite other people for dinner, Christians and non-Christians, so they can get to know each other. Maybe you just have a lot of non-Christian friends. Do you realize how many Christians are impaired in their ability to share their faith because they lack the very thing that you have? Get those people together. Get your non-Christian friends together with your Christian friends. Maybe you can play an instrument or sing to glorify Jesus. Maybe you have some great skills you can do with your hands to serve people or to serve the church in Jesus' name. I guarantee you are not lacking in ways to love Jesus. People like Mary look for those opportunities to love Jesus. Now, we might be intimidated by people like Mary who just in one extravagant act of love just pour out the most precious thing they've got. Our expressions of love for Jesus should be willing and joyful. We get in trouble when we fall into the comparison game. Have I ever given out $50,000 in one gift? No. No, I have not. I'm still shopping. Have I ever given my life for Jesus? You could say, well, obviously not. You're still here. Or you could say, I'm in the process of giving my life to follow Jesus. It doesn't have to be all at once. We want our worship to be willing and joyful, but that doesn't mean we should only give Jesus 1 hour a week or only obey him 50% of the time if, you know, that's what's comfortable for you. Jesus says to be his disciple, you have to let go of everything. You have to surrender everything you've got. And that's true for all of us. The danger is that we end up giving out of guilt because we're comparing ourselves with somebody else, not joyfully in sincere worship. How do we solve that problem? I think the first way to fix that is to avoid doing all of our giving where other people can see. And some things people will see. We want people to see our love for Jesus. It's no good if we keep our faith secret. But Jesus says at least some of your giving should be done in secret. It's kind of fun. It's like this little thing between you and Jesus that nobody else knows about. You know, at least some of the ways that I love my wife should be public. You know, I don't want people being like, are you guys okay? I want people to see that I love my wife. But there are a lot of expressions of love that are just between us. And, I mean, there's the obvious one that you're probably thinking of. But there's also just those words of affirmation, those acts of kindness. It creates this connection between us because it's just between me and my wife. It's not for other people to see. And at least some of the ways you love Jesus should just be between the two of you. Sunday morning worship is public, but what about Monday morning worship? What can you give him that only Jesus knows about? No pressure, just a free act of love. Maybe there's something that you'd really like to give Jesus, some step of obedience,
some bold act of faith you'd like to take, but you're just afraid to. I mean, you're willing, but you're afraid to. Guys, if it's just fear holding you back, don't wait until you're not afraid anymore. There are some things that you will not do, or that you will not lose your fear until you give it away, until you make that act of love. But the second way to make sure that the things we give Jesus are willing and joyful is to give with your eyes not on yourself, but on Christ. Give with your eyes not on yourself, but on Christ. If you're only giving to satisfy yourself about the kind of person you want to feel like, that is a weak motive, and fear will dominate that. But if your motive is genuine love for Christ, love will make mincemeat out of your fears. Love is more powerful than fear. Jesus is our King. He's our sovereign God who rules over all things. And he came and took on human flesh so that he could be the King that we needed right here on this planet. His kingdom will rule over every nation, every ruler, and bring life and peace. If Judas signed up to get close to the King, he wasn't wrong about that. Jesus is that King. But Judas couldn't see what kind of King Jesus came to be. And this is the really mind-boggling part. We all want a King who is strong for us. And Jesus is that. But nobody was expecting a King who would die for us. Jesus says Mary poured perfume on his body to prepare for his burial. Now, I doubt that Mary really understood that at the time. I think that was the Holy Spirit's purpose for what she did. But in so doing, we're reminded that we will never give more to Jesus than he gave for us. Everybody made this big deal out of how much this perfume was worth that she poured out for him. Jesus says this gift honors him because he had already decided to pour out something far more costly for her. You will never outlove Jesus. You can trust him with anything in your life because no matter how much you give to him, you will always receive more. Your whole life, you're making this exchange. You can give away your worldly resources in love for Jesus, or you can give up Jesus out of love for worldly things. And I'm not saying when the time comes. I'm saying you are doing it every day. You're either becoming like Judas, fearing and resenting unfettered worship, surrounding yourself by people who will validate that refusal to follow Jesus, or you're becoming like Mary, looking for opportunities to love Jesus. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't look around when you make that decision. Look at Jesus, the one who loves you more than any other person could. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for Mary. And what Jesus said is true. Wherever the gospel is preached around the world throughout history, her story is being told along with it. Thank you for her example. Thank you that she could take something as apparently unspiritual, just mundane as a bottle of perfume, and turn it into a historic act of worship. God, give us the eyes to look at our lives that way, to see the things in our lives as just a countless array of potential opportunities to love Jesus. And where we're afraid, Lord, let us see the cross on which Jesus died. Let his love reassure us that he is trustworthy. Where we feel envy, when we feel jealousy or resentment out of comparison because somebody else has done something we wish we could do, we wish we were brave enough to do, or we feel intimidated by, Lord, get our eyes off of them and back on Christ. Take away that heart sickness. Heal the the wounded pride, the desire for recognition and comparison. Let us just take that step of seeing what we can give to Jesus and just rejoicing that you have given us that to give. Work in our hearts, Lord. Send us out from here with new eyes to see our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.